We can certainly say amen to the good singing that we have had in this gospel meeting this week. Appreciate the different ones who have led singing for us. You have an abundance of talent here, I know, in a lot of different areas, and certainly you do in those who are leading us in the worship service in various aspects. This is the last night of the gospel meeting, and I just want to take a moment to once again express my appreciation to the elders of the Bethel Church of Christ, to the good members here at the Bethel Church of Christ, for your kind and courteous invitation for me to come and be a part of this really just wonderful event. It's wonderful any time that God's people can come together, but especially when we can come together for such an occasion such as this, where we can get into the Word of God and study it in more depth and more detail on a regular basis every evening for a period of time, a number of days, and we have done that this week. I hope that the lessons that we have used this week in the meeting have been helpful to us all as we have got into the Scripture and we have considered what God has to say concerning a number of subjects. And our subject tonight is another subject that is very, very important that I want us to think about as well. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But I am thankful for Brother Jimmy. I've said this, I think, about every night. He is such a great gospel preacher in my eyes. And I know in the eyes of you and many others across the brotherhood, I appreciate him and all that he does for the cause of Christ and his family. Just a number of his family members have been influential in helping the church over a period of many years. And we love Brother Jimmy, love his family, and all of those that he is able to have a blessing in their life. And I know he's been a blessing in your life as well. I wonder if we've got any hunters in here tonight. I would say that the chances are we probably do. You know, hunting is something that I have enjoyed doing since I was just a little boy. My uncle got me started hunting when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. I used to tag along with him when he would go deer hunting. And so that is something that I just grew up around and still enjoy it today. And my sons, I've taken them hunting. One of my sons is an avid hunter. The other enjoys fishing. But over the course of my lifetime, I have hunted a number of different game animals. And there was a period of time in my life when we were living in northwest Georgia that I was really into rabbit hunting. And I had a pack of beagles. And I had this one particular dog by the name of Baxter. And Baxter didn't stay around very long because Baxter had a problem. His problem was he was a lying dog. Now, some of you who have rabbit hunted before, you probably know what I'm talking about. When you have a dog that is supposed to hunt a particular kind of game, and that dog just doesn't want to hunt that kind of game. In fact, that was Baxter's problem. He was supposed to be hunting rabbits, and he didn't want to fool with those little small varmints, and he wanted to hunt the big game. He wanted to hunt deer. And that just doesn't work for a rabbit hunter. He was a lying dog. And he would pull the whole pack, and they would all go off and run for miles and miles chasing some deer. You see, a lying dog is not very useful to a hunter. And I used to hunt with a man, and this man would say concerning lying dogs, he would say, the only thing worse than a lying dog is a lying preacher. And you know that's true. Because you see, that's of greater consequence. Because there are many people today who are not representing the truth of God's Word that will stand up in a pulpit. And they will say, this is what God says, and it's not what God says. And they would lead a group of people, a mass number of people, off into eternal ruin. I've never thought much about those who were liars. You know, there are certain things that kind of get under our skin, right? And someone who would lie is someone who tends to get under our skin just a bit. It happens all the time. Sometimes we find that there are liars in the workplace. People who will say things about other people that are not true and just cause all kinds of turmoil and division there at our place of employment. It happens in politics, doesn't it? Men and women will get up and say that this is what they stand for and this is what they're going to support or this is what they're going to oppose, and then they're elected, and then, well, next thing you know, they've flip-flopped, as we sometimes say. Lying has always been used as a means to bring harm to those that someone doesn't like. The same is true concerning the devil. You know, the devil has always used lies. The devil is the king of liars. And the devil has used lies in order to bring hurt and harm to God's most prized creation, mankind. And he's been doing it from the very beginning of time. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 5, the Bible says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." I've heard old-time preachers use this text, and I'm sure Brother Jimmy has as well, and use a title, something along this line, "The Knot in the Devil's Tail." And they were talking about the N-O-T in the devil's T-A-L-E, his tall tail. Eve very precisely specified what God had said, and the devil comes along and says what? "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the days you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." My friends, here is the old devil practicing the art of lying, bringing about harm and destruction to God's most prized creation through this diabolical process of lying. In John the 8th chapter in verse 44, the Bible says, "When he speaketh a lie," speaking of the devil, "he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it." But you know, the devil's smart. He's not some foolish creature. And not only does the devil lie to bring about the destruction of mankind, but he's pretty crafty. And sometimes the devil gets mankind to do the lying for him. And sometimes people want to believe a lie, so much so that they actually believe it. And sometimes people will even lie to themselves and believe it. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." My friends, tonight, I want us to look at some lies. I want us to examine some lies that the devil would have us to believe. Some lies the devil would have us to grasp a hold of and ultimately cause us to lose our soul in the process. We're going to examine 10 tonight. Now, Jimmy said, I volunteered to cut it down to 5, and he said, well, how about 3? And I suppose that's okay as long as I can have about a half dozen conclusions. But I want us to cover these tonight. And we'll cover them at different rates of speed, but we'll get through this fairly quickly tonight. We won't hold you over more than what we need to. But I want us to look at these lies tonight. And the first lie that I want us to examine is this. Sometimes we tell ourselves, I don't have time. Have you ever told yourself that? I don't have time. Now specifically, I'm talking about in a spiritual context. Someone says, I don't have time to be involved in the work of the church. I wonder how many elders have heard that before. How many preachers have heard that before? How many times have you heard someone say that? Oh, I would like to do such and such, but I just don't have time to be involved in the work of the church. Friends, we need to understand that's a lie. What we ought to say is, I do not want to take the time to be involved with the work of the church. And the reason that I say that is because it is a matter of choice. Every single person here tonight has the same exact amount of time in a day. Someone says, yes, but so-and-so doesn't have my job. Or he doesn't have my bills to pay. Or she doesn't have the kids that I have. Well, maybe not. And surely tonight I'm not trying to minimize your job. I'm not trying to minimize your bills, your responsibilities. But let's be honest tonight. Let's call it the way that it really is. It's really not so much about time as it's about priorities. What is your greatest priority? In the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, the wise man said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is your number one priority? The wise man says, our number one priority is to fear God with all of our heart. We need to love Him, but we need to fear God and we need to keep His commandments. And then he says, this is the whole of man. This is what life is about. Regardless of my job, regardless of my bills, regardless of my responsibilities in the community, there is one priority that should supersede all other priorities. And what is it? It is God. And why? He continues on and says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, Jesus gave us the secret of making ends meet. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. What was he talking about there? Well, in context, he was talking about necessities. If you will seek first the kingdom of God, if you will let that be number one in your life, your first priority in life, Jesus says God's going to take care of all of these necessities of life that we need. I think about what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, where he said, what is it profited a man if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that tonight. What does it profit you if you keep the cleanest and finest house in the community, but you lose your own soul? What good is it if you have the most immaculate lawn in the neighborhood, but you lose your own soul? What profit is it if you get that promotion at work, but you lose your own soul in the process? What good ultimately does it do if you get that education but you lose your own soul? Or you win that ball tournament but you lose your own soul? He continues on by saying, "For the Son of Man shall come in glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." The old devil's crafty, isn't he? And he's fooled some into believing a lie that they have told themselves. Oh, I just don't have time to be involved in the kingdom of God. Let somebody else do it. Lie number two tonight. Some have been fooled into believing just the opposite. They've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time to take care of my spiritual life. Sometimes a person may think, you know, I'm going to live to be such and such many years old. I've got good genes in my bloodline. My mother and my father, they lived to be this many years here on this earth. And I've got plenty of time. And I can do what I want to do because later on in my life, I will have time to get right with God. But you know, most people are surprised by death. For most people, death is not something that they know it's about to happen. But it surprises them. Friends, you could pick up the newspaper today, and I would dare say that there would be people who have passed away, even within the last week, who have passed away at various ages, including the young. You see, young people aren't even exempt from death. Just last week, I've got two boys I told you that are preachers. One of them preaches over in Northwest Georgia. And just last week, my youngest son preached the funeral of a 21-year-old young man. Life just starting out. And you know, the sad thing about it is, this young man had obeyed the gospel about 2 years ago when his daddy obeyed the gospel. And shortly thereafter, his daddy got stomach cancer, and he only lived about just a period of weeks, really, after they found it. And after his father passed away, this young man, he got away from the Lord's church. But if you were to talk to him, if my son talked to him, and he had, he would acknowledge that he needed to get right with God, and you know that was something he knew he needed to do. But you see, the problem was he never did it. And then to everyone's surprise, the day came in which we got the news that he had passed away. Sometimes we tell ourselves the lie of, oh, I've got plenty of time. But the truth of the matter is, none of us knows when we're going to die. You see, we could die of a heart attack. One moment we're feeling fine, the very next moment we're on our way through eternity. One moment we're driving a car and everything is fine, and the next moment we lift up our eyes in the world to come. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in verse 8, the Bible says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death." And it's so tragic because many people live according to that which we read about in the book of Job, chapter 21, verse 7. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance, and they take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth." What is he doing? He's describing people who seemingly everything is going great in their life. Everything's falling in line just like they had planned. But the text says, "And in a moment, they go down to the grave. I wonder how many people have experienced that. Everything seemed to be going just like they would want it to go. And within the blink of the eye, they were in eternity. And they were unprepared. They believed a lie. They believed they had plenty of time. A third lie I want us to consider quickly tonight is the lie that no one will see me. No one's going to see what I'm doing. Nobody knows what I'm engaged in. Nobody will see what I'm looking at on the internet. No one will see me consume this alcoholic beverage. After all, we're on vacation. We're far away from home. Nobody at church will know that I'm dressing immodestly because, after all, we're not at home. We're away. No one will know what I'm watching at home, and so nobody knows what I'm doing. Those are all lies. They're lies that people tell themselves and lies that they believe. David believed that. He believed that lie. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read concerning Nathan the prophet coming to David and confronting him about the sin of adultery, where he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had actually been responsible for having her husband put to death. And he didn't think anybody knew about it. He thought he had covered his tracks. And then Nathan comes along, and Nathan tells him this story. This story about this rich man who had all of these lambs, and he had a guest coming into town. But rather than taking a lamb from his own flock in order to feed his guests, he took a lamb from a poor man, and that poor man looked at his little lamb like it was a pet. And he took it away from him, and he slaughtered it, and he fed it to his guests. And when David heard this story, David was incensed. He was outraged. And then Nathan turns to David, and he says, "Thou art the man." Oh, David thought that he had it hidden. He thought nobody knew what he had done. But folks, God knew. God knew. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You see, things have a way of making themselves known through the process of time. And I think about that Old Testament passage found in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. Very concise, but it says, "Be sure thy sin will find you out." But sometimes people tell themselves a lie. They tell themselves that no one will see what I'm doing. No one will know the activity of which I am engaged. And then I want you to consider a fourth lie tonight. Lie number four. Now, I think my screen is messed up here. But here it is. God understands. You see, He made me. God understands me. He made me this way. And so that somehow justifies the activity that I'm engaging in. That is a lie that is designed to excuse the inexcusable. Someone says, "You know, God made me a homosexual." There are people who will say that. "God made me a homosexual. God understands I can't help myself. God made me an alcoholic. He knows I can't help but drink. Oh God, He made me with this weakness that I have for women. God's not going to hold my indiscretions against me because He made me this way. Or God made me with a bad temper. He's not going to send me to hell over me getting angry about something. Or God made me with a straight shooting mouth and I just can't help but have a fiery tongue." Some people will say that. "That's just the way I am. I just say what's on my mind." And we blame God for this and we blame God for that. And God gets blamed for every kind of weakness of man under the sun. Listen, God made you perfect. God made you sinless. But God made you with an ability to choose between right and wrong. So don't go blaming God for your bad choices in life. Just be honest. I drink because I choose to drink. I speak with a razor tongue because I choose to do so. I engage in inappropriate relationships because I have disregarded what God says and I choose to serve my own selfish desires. Or to put it in a biblical way, James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Don't tell yourself that God understands you. And so somehow you think that God's going to excuse your deliberate disobedience to His will. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15, the prophet wrote, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. In Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And our Lord said in Luke 13 and 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible demands that we repent of our sin. I like the story I heard about old brother Marshall Keeble when he was talking about repentance. And he said that he was walking down a road one day. And he said there was this little dog that kept running behind him and nipping at his heels and yapping at him. And so Brother Keeble said he turned around and he took his cane and he smacked the dog on his nose. And he said the dog repented. It had a change of heart that led to a change of direction. And so God demands that we repent. Don't tell yourself, oh, God understands. He made me this way. No, He made you perfect. But you chose, deliberately chose, to go against His will and engage in sin. Number five. I think we're back on course now. Number five, I am the exception to God's rules or commandments. Sometimes we tell ourselves that lie. Sometimes we tend to think of ourselves more highly than what we should. In Romans the 12th chapter and verse 3, the Bible says, for I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And you see, that's basically what we're doing. When we begin to think that we're the exception to God's rules, we are thinking of ourselves more highly than what we ought to. And sometimes people think along that line. As long as it doesn't apply to me or mine, then so be it. Preach on, preacher. But as soon as it applies to me or mine, well, then the rules don't apply. Folks, God has rules. God has commandments. And God will not make exceptions in His commandments for me, for my friends, or for my loved ones. Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we studied it last night. He opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Oh, we tend to show respect of persons, don't we? That is, we give special concessions to certain ones based upon qualities that are important to us. You see, they're in my circle of friends. That's my family member. That's my friend of a friend. But God has one standard by which He judges man. And God is not a face looker. And God does not care what our earthly pedigree says. God has one standard. It's His Word. And our life must measure up with that standard. And that gets us back to the lie that we tell ourselves sometimes. We tell ourselves that if it's me or mine, then God's surely going to overlook this indiscretion. Or that there's a different set of rules that apply to me and to mine, and I can devise these myself. That is a lie. It is a lie that has its roots and origins in the old devil himself. And it is a lie that sometimes some people will buy into to try and justify sin in their life. Number six. Here's a lie that sometimes we tell ourselves. If my intentions are good, then my action must be okay. As long as I am sincere in what I'm doing, then it has to be pleasing to God. Friends, that's a lie that we hear uttered so many times and in so many different ways. But I can think of no better example to show the folly of this lie than in the Old Testament. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, we find a great illustration of the foolishness of one who would believe this. 2 Samuel, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose, and he went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all of the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, the Bible says that Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Is there anyone who believes that Uzzah wasn't sincere in what he was doing? I mean, here is old Uzzah. He's driving the cart, and the oxen stumble, and the ark begins to tip over. And so what does Uzzah do? Well, he just reaches back to steady it, you see. You don't want the ark of God to tumble out on the ground, do you? And the Bible says that when he touched it, God struck him dead. Now, why would God do that? In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible says, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, and ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. What was the due order? God, in His Word, had given a proper way in which the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. And it was not upon a new cart. And it was not with Uzzah driving the cart. It was to be carried on staves, carried by the priest on their shoulders. That was the order that God gave. But David, now he had gone and gotten the ark of God. And you know, the ark, you can't just carry it around any old way. You got to have a brand new cart to carry it around. And Uzzah's driving the cart. And Uzzah reaches back and he touches that ark and he is struck down dead. Why? Because they did not follow the due order. Was Uzzah sincere in what he was doing? I have no doubt he was sincere. But friends, you can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong. Is it all right to do something wrong if you're doing it for a good cause? Is it all right to buy a lottery ticket if you're helping out the educational system? I heard of a Christian who was once trying to justify it because he said, you know, it goes to a good cause. So he would go and he'd buy his lottery tickets. This was over in Georgia. He'd buy his lottery tickets and he justified it in his mind because it was going to a good cause. Of course, it was only about half of that money even going to education because the rest of it was going to pay prize money and all of the expenses associated with the lottery. And this is what I said to him. I said, well, rather than buying a lottery ticket, why don't you just give that whole dollar to the Board of Education? And then they'll get all of it. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to buy his lottery tickets. But sometimes people will say, you know, if I'm doing something and I'm sincere about it, then it just has to be okay. No. What do you think Uzzah would say if he had the opportunity to talk about that day that he was struck down? Lie number 7. Sometimes we'll tell ourselves this: I'm sure that God's going to be pleased with it if it feels right. You know, some people lean upon their feelings. They rely upon their feelings more so than they do their intellect. Now, feelings are important. We're not minimizing the importance of our feelings. But our feelings are not a substitute for the intellect. Oh, Saul learned that lesson in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 10, and going through about verse 23, we see that the word of the Lord comes unto Samuel, and Samuel's speaking unto Saul. Verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Oh, Saul's just patting himself on the back, isn't he? Verse 14, and Samuel says, "Well, what meaneth then this, the bleating of sheep that I hear in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Samuel said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. The rest we have utterly destroyed." He would have made a good politician, wouldn't he? But he wasn't pulling the wool over God's eyes. God saw right through it. You see, it doesn't matter if it feels right. He said, the people, they wanted to do this so they could offer it up. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And verse 17, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they were consumed. Wherefore, thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord." And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way of the Lord that he sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Friends, we cannot rely upon what feels right. Someone says, "Well, I see what the Bible says, but I just feel in my heart." We're not going to be judged based upon what we feel. John 12, verse 48 says we're going to be judged by the words of the Lord. sometimes people will reason along this line. Well, I'm sure that God's pleased with it because the majority approve of it. The majority has never been the standard for judgment. The majority of people, the majority of churches, the majority of scholars. And one thing maybe that sometimes people forget is that when God, though, speaks, if we stand with God, we are, I guess, in the majority, aren't we? Because God's bigger than all. And what does God say? In Exodus 23 and verse 2, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak and cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." To do something in the name of someone else is to do something by the authority of that one. If we do something by the name of Jesus Christ, we're doing it by His authority. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Bible there says that we're not to think of men above that which is written. It doesn't matter what the majority of people say regarding this subject or that subject. The bottom line is, what does God say? 2 John verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." And then there are those who tell themselves, "Well, I'm sure God's pleased with it if I sincerely offer it to Him." Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, we read about the two sons of Aaron there, and how that they offered strange fire unto the Lord, which He commanded them not. And because they did that, what was the result? God caused that fire to consume them. Sometimes we tell ourselves that lie, that if our intentions are good, then surely God is pleased with it. Real quickly, number 8. Sometimes we tell ourselves this lie: "I'm too young to do anything for the Lord." Young people, have you ever thought that? "Oh, I'm just too young. There's nothing I can do for the Lord." Well, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't think that. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word," in the things you say. In conversation, that word in King James is talking about your lifestyle, in love or charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You live your life in such a way that nobody's going to look down upon you and say, "Oh, it's just a young person. What do you expect?" No, there's a lot that you can do as a young person. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Young people, you can be a good example. You can be a good example to other young people. Other young people at school. But you can be a good example to all these older folks who are here at this congregation by your service, by your faith, by your attitude, by the things you stand for, by the things you stand against. And then lie number 9, sometimes we'll tell ourselves this: "I'm too old to do anything for the Lord." That's a tragedy, I think, when an older person thinks that or says that or believes that. "Well, I'm just too old. There's nothing I can do." I've known of Christians who had served in a local church for many years, maybe in the educational department, and they get to a certain age and they say, "Well, I'm gonna give it up. I'm not gonna teach anymore. I'm gonna let some of these younger folks take over, and I'm just gonna kind of step back from my teaching that I've been doing." And that's such a shame, because the Bible talks about how that our older people are to teach our younger people. Older women are to teach the younger women. You know, to be old is not a bad thing in any way. I know there's some hardships that go along with it sometimes, but there are also some benefits. Old age is a priceless time in a Christian's life. It's a time in which you've already raised your children. It's a time in which your finances are usually in line with your needs. It's a time in your life in which you have a wealth of information, knowledge, experience that you can pass on to other people. as we said, Titus 2, verse 3 and following, talks about the aged women, how that they are to be examples to the younger women. And so it is a lie for us to say, I'm too old. There's nothing I can do. Listen, there's something you can do. There's something you need to be doing. As long as there's life within you. Christian retirement doesn't come until you get to heaven. Isn't that right? And then lastly, we'll close with this. Sometimes people will tell themselves this lie. I don't have to obey the gospel of Christ to be saved. Maybe they won't say that, but really that's the way they're living their life. They don't have to obey the gospel of Christ. Sometimes people will come, sit and hear a gospel sermon week after week after week. They understand. They know what God requires of them to obey the gospel of Christ, but they just don't want to be moved. And they'll sit there week after week after week. You know what the Bible says? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And then over in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We've been talking about tonight lies that we tell ourselves, lies we believe sometimes. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about people who will not receive the love of the truth, and because of their dislike for the truth, God gets involved. They believe a lie. And then over in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure. And that word means satisfaction in unrighteousness. Sometimes we want to believe something so much so that we believe it even though it is beyond reason. Even though it doesn't line up with what the Scriptures actually teach, we believe a lie. We tell ourselves a lie. And I want to close with this last verse here. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible says, all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All liars. And that includes those who would lie to themselves. Have you been doing that? Have you been lying to yourself? Let's stop telling those lies. Let's believe what God says. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you're of an accountable age, the Bible says you're lost because there's sin in your life. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins? Do you believe what the Bible teaches concerning repentance, how we must repent or perish? And do you believe that one must confess the name of Christ before men? And one must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Because that's what the Bible teaches. My friends, this is the very last night of our gospel meeting. And you may not have come tonight with the intention of making any major change in your life. I don't know what your situation is. You may not be a member of the Church of Christ. Maybe you've been visiting with your spouse for some time. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I don't know. Could that apply to you tonight? Maybe you're a young person here and you've been thinking about this, but you haven't yet bowed your knee in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? What is it that you keep telling yourself that keeps holding you back from doing what you know you need to do? Why would you put it off any longer? You know, one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible would have to be over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 in verse 20. Where the Bible says, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we're not saved. How tragic. And how tragic it would be if anyone here tonight leaves in a lost state. The preaching is past. The gospel meeting has ended. But I'm not saved. We're going to be singing a song to encourage you to step out and make things right with God. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, everything is ready for you to do that. There's nothing that Brother Jimmy would not rather do. He would rather baptize you tonight than anything else he can think about. And these people who are here tonight, they want to see that. What excuse have you been using? What's been holding you back? What lie have you been telling yourself, putting it off, procrastinating? Don't do it anymore. And if you're a child of God, but you've not been living as you should, what have you been waiting for? You were here Sunday, perhaps, Monday, Tuesday, and now it's Wednesday night. And maybe you said, I need to make a change in my life, but you haven't done it. Why would you put it off any longer? Do you think you got more time? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. If that's a commentary on your life, won't you come as we stand and sing?